Welcome to the homily studio for the Feast of Christ the King, the last Sunday in the church year. That means that it's Advent, the beginning of the new church year next week. But for this week, we're reflecting on Sunday, the 23rd of November, again, the Feast of Christ the King. Who do we have in our conversation today?
Kato, Katoa. I'm pleased that you're listening to Homily Studio. This is Rosalie Connors. I'm the Manager of Special Character at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office, based in Wellington.
Kia ora koutou. My name is Jelvin, and I work with Te Kupenga Catholic Leadership Institute, and I'm based in Auckland.
Let's begin in prayer. Wherever you are listening, whatever the reality, the circumstances of your life, we are praying for you. We pray with you. We are united in prayer, keeping in mind especially those who are struggling most in different parts of our own land, Aotearoa, but also across the world. The people who we are moved by the tragedy of their circumstances when we hear or read news. And in the entrance antiphon for this great feast, we pray, how worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and divinity and wisdom and strength and honour. To him belong glory and power for ever and ever.
Amen.
Well, I can't help but think as I pray that, how worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I can't help but think of Handel's Messiah. I don't know if you are familiar with the oratorio, which is a magnificent piece of music. And the reason it's relevant for this season is that over the next few weeks, in every city and in many smaller communities of the country, that will be performed by combined groups of choirs. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, divinity, wisdom, strength, and honor. The focus is on Christ, the King. What can we say today that might help someone who's preparing to preach, or someone who might be a lector in a parish, or someone who might be going along to the liturgy, not expecting too much from the homily? So what can we say?
Well, I found the readings, well, all like the three, Samuel and Colossians and Luke, to sort of have something different in each of them, actually. So something, you know, a preacher could actually maybe pick one or the other of them. But maybe I will just tell you what I thought about, or what I found from Colossians reading. I thought that was great in the sense that, gosh, actually, particularly at the moment, just that timely reminder that Christ is in everything and through everything and with everything. And then I guess that really means that for us also, we should have Christ at the centre of everything. But I thought it was a really timely reminder that place of Christ as, and I love that King of the Universe title on the readings, in today's secular world, for us and hopefully for, as Christians, but hopefully for many others, that they maybe see the juxtapose between the secular world and Christian worldview.
Rosalie, can I just leap in there, because I want to invite us to be even more precise there, because one thing you said is Christ is the center. And you said, without thinking, I suppose what we would say, we should have Christ at the center. No, it's not about we should have Christ. The fact is Christ is. And when we at the center of every situation, with every person, with every group of people, in every complexity, Christ is the center. And I wonder if we're trying to be even more precise there, that the King of the Universe is in every place and is with me. And we were having a conversation just before we pressed record about many people who have drifted from the institutional church. They feel as though they're lapsed or bad. But the fact is that Christ is in and with and through them. And I know that's where you were going, Rosalie, with that.
Be honest, you have brought it in closer, and I think that you're right. And maybe even for me, I forget from time to time that irrespective of everything, Christ is in the centre of it. So thank you. That was a good reminder.
But look, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to wake up to the fact that we often think, I should pray more, I should do this more, I should be a better person, I should keep the commandments, I should go to confession, I should go to mass. There's all of these shoulds. Well, okay. The fact is even when I don't, Christ is present with me. Because the greatest journey of all time is not my journey to Christ, it's the Christ who journeys to me.
And
Look,
that's
Sorry, Rosalie, go again.
that great sense of Christian hope, isn't it?
Oh.
That no matter what's going on, Christ is still in the center of it.
I'll probably take a different stance here because I was reflecting on, we just finished our semester on moral theology, and I've been reflecting on the first reading and the stark difference between being king here on earth and Jesus' kingship. It's David being crowned a king. It's not, it's the juxtaposition of that being crowned as king of Israel and Jesus being crowned with thorns and crucified. It's a reminder of the stark difference of the kingship. It's not marked by grandeur, but of humble service, of love and of mercy. And I was also reflecting on how Jesus' kingship is like, and it's marked by suffering. I was reading the gospel of Jesus being crucified and the two thieves on his left and the right, and it is marked by suffering. And we just finished this semester, and one of the topics that we discussed in moral theology is the Christian meaning of suffering. So I was reading this profound letter by Pope John Paul II, Salvifici Dolores. I hope you've read that. Literally means redemptive suffering. And Christ gave new meaning to suffering. So we were talking, Rosalie, you were talking earlier about the secular and the secular and the Christian meaning of that. And I think when Christ gave a purpose, a redemptive purpose to each of our suffering. So I'm bringing it down to the human experience. And then what can we get out of the readings today? And suffering can be meaningful. They can be moments of grace. So, and it's a hard call to share in the kingship of Jesus. I hope I didn't digress too much there.
Although I wonder if it's a natural call to participate in the kingship of Jesus. And the reason is, and you mentioned it, Jolvine, the contrast between our understanding of earthly monarchy, being a king on earth, and what this feast is about. So, of course, when we think of a king on earth, we think of earthly power and influence and prestige and wealth and that. But our gospel reading for today is the crucifixion. So our king is the lowest of the low in terms of human suffering. And perhaps the reason I use the word, it's probably easy to be connected with Christ the King, is because if our king was like being, King Charles III on a throne with money and wealth and influence and that would be hard because there's no way I'm ever going to get to that point of wealth or power or prestige or anything. But the fact is that suffering comes to me every day in some form. Ah, that's my participation. So it's already with me. I want to just add in quickly here that this is actually the 100th anniversary, the centenary this year of the introduction of this feast. So the Feast of Christ the King was instituted at the end of the 1925 holy year by Pius XI. And to connect with what we're saying here, in the seventh paragraph of the letter in which he introduces this feast, is it an encyclical? I'll just look back. I think it is, but yes. He says, "It has long been a common custom to give to Christ the metaphorical title of Christ as King." Metaphorical. So it's not, here is an earthly king, this is what Christ is like. No, it's suggesting that it goes on to say, he reigns in, quote, the heart of all people already. Wow. So it's the centenary of the feast. That's worth a mention in a homily, maybe.
And I'd like to take us to the second reading where in the first paragraph it says, St. Paul says, "Let us give thanks to the Father who has made us fit to share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom redemption and the forgiveness of sins." So that's what you were saying, John,
Yeah.
that we are heirs already. We are already heirs to the kingdom of God. And the psalm says, "Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord." And that gives us reason why we should go rejoicing to the house of the Lord, because we are made heirs to the kingdom of God. And I think that's beautiful.
Indeed. Brisley, were you about to say?
Oh, well, I don't know really what else to say. I think we've summed a lot of it up, but yeah, maybe you might like to jump in, John, and
Well, I will look. I'll just another centenary. There was a hymnal published in 1925, again 100 years ago, called Songs of Praise, which included a poem by Cecil Spring Rice, which he'd written in 1918. And we all know it as the hymn. It was Cecil, who wrote the, like, Gustav Holst, I think, wrote the music. "I vow to thee, my country." Are you familiar with it? How does it go? "I vow to thee, my country, all earthly things above." Yeah, was I completely out of tune, or was that a bit recognizable?
No.
But it's
You can
magnificent.
carry on.
I'm actually going to read. No, it's your turn to pick up the next line. But I'm actually going to read it because it sums up the difference. So keep in mind, it was written in a few years before it was published. So 1918, it says here, it was written. So that's right at the end of the First War. So the war finishes, and Cecil Spring writes this: "I vow to thee, my country, all earthly things above, entire and whole and perfect, the service of my love." So he's talking there about the love of the soldier who gives his life. He continues: "The love that asks no questions, the love that stands the test, that lays upon the altar the dearest and the best, those who have given their lives and in the war, the love that never falters, the love that pays the price, the love that makes undaunted the final sacrifice." And then this remarkable next stanza. It says, "And there's another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies, we may not see her king. Her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently her shining bounds increase, and her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace." Oh, I can feel I'm moved as I'm reciting that. I'm going to attach it. It's the most powerful picking up of the difference between an earthly king. Like, we've got a real problem of when we celebrate Christ the King, we celebrate it thinking Charles III. We've got a real problem. It's actually much more like, let's think of, Leo the 14th's Dilexit of a few weeks ago, the poor.
And Saint Paul in the, because I forgot that I've written an exegesis on this verse in Colossians. And but every time when you every time you read the scripture, it gives you different meaning. And in this feast of Christ the King, the verses in Colossians, at Saint Paul affirms that Jesus is present, is the King of all creation. He is present from the beginning. He is present, and he is present today, and surely he is present at the end of time. So you would see that earthly kings come and go. Even King David, King Solomon, all the kings, they came and they went. But Jesus, even before the creation, was with God the Father and was with God the Spirit, and he is there to stay.
Okay.
So we cannot escape.
Perhaps be reminded of this 3 years ago, like when Elizabeth, the Queen, died. So we're talking about royalty here. The most common comment was, but she's always been the Queen. Like, but she went and she died. She got buried. And now we've moved into a new era.
Stone.
But even the kings that we begin, we cannot imagine, like it sort of was a bit like the, how do you imagine a royalty, a monarchy, a world without Elizabeth II? And within about a minute or two of her death, people were saying, "Long live the king," like we've moved on.
Quickly replaced.
Indeed, and that's the way it is with earthly power and earthly prestige and earthly honors and earthly royalty. But Christ the King is different.
Isn't that reassuring? I find it reassuring the fact that, yes, I will die one day, and but in my consciousness of my life now, I know that Christ is always there, always has been, is now. And I guess for my children that will be there once I die, my grandchild, their children, that continuity will carry on. To me, that is really reassuring when we have Christ at the center of our lives as the focus for all of our ways of being, our choices, our priorities, our relationships, that becomes the center and the model of how we live.
And isn't it significant too, looking at the end of today's gospel reading? Like we have this idea that Christians, it's all about being good. Someone the other day said to me, "Oh, I expected much better of you because you're a Catholic." Well, we're among the worst. And the positive of that is found at the end of today's gospel reading, because one of the criminals hanging there abused Jesus. "Are you not the Christ?" he said, "Save yourself and save us as well." But the other criminal, the one on the other side, said to the first criminal, "Have you got no fear of God at all? You got the same sentence as he did, but we deserved it. We're paying for what we did. This man's done nothing wrong." And then he says to Jesus, like, here's someone who's totally unworthy, who's broken all the rules, who probably didn't even go to church on Sunday, for goodness sake. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Again, I can't say that without being moved. What a beautiful prayer. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Yes, I haven't been to Mass for years. Yes, I've broken every rule in the book. But Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And hear him reply in the concluding words of today's gospel. "Indeed," said Jesus, "I promise you, today you will be with me in paradise." And all that, what made the difference? Behavior? No. But the prayer, "Jesus, remember me."
Acceptance.
Acceptance.
Yeah, and that's one
Yeah.
of the one of the things we talked about in our moral theology classes. When people are in the midst of crisis, be it sickness or contemplating, ending their lives, it's about walking with them and not shutting the door to them. We've got this debate on euthanasia and these things, but we do not know the mercy. Well, we do the mercy of God, and like this thief at the very last minute, only God knows, and only God has this unfathomable mercy, and yeah, that we cannot really understand, but that's what we just have to do. We just have to walk with them, journey with them at the end, to the end.
Indeed, Jovi. Yeah.
And I think it's also one of the ways we can participate in Jesus' suffering. In our, being that grace to other people through walking with them, being true compassionate, to them. Yeah.
I mean, indeed. Well, keeping in mind that this is the last Sunday of the church's year, that yet next week we'll be talking about Advent. What's the take home? Like, what if you were at hearing someone preach this week? What would you want or need to hear? Or if you were the preacher this weekend, what would you make sure you said, what would you want the people to go home with?
I think what I'll primarily take away as well is what you said to me at the beginning, John, about, recognizing that Jesus is here, is present now, is with us, and is in every aspect of our life, like I said before, in our choices and in our priorities and our relationships and our daily work, whatever we're doing, and whatever we do, and you said, whatever when doing that is maybe not quite right, that Jesus, that Christ is here with us in those moments as well too. Hopefully guiding us in the right path.
Well, for me, I'd like to bring us back to the year of hope. There is hope. God's mercy is always available. And as we go through the season of Lent, instead of waiting, let us actively approach Jesus and make him the king of our lives. And go back to the psalm, let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord.
Oh man, well, interesting. As the two of you reflect there, I'm stuck on the idea of the earthly kingdom and the way it was not too distant past, although perhaps it still is, that kingdoms were primarily about boundaries, who's inside the kingdom and who's outside. And we've got to make sure that according to this false thinking, we keep in within those who need to be within and we keep out those who shouldn't be in. That's the thinking. Well, I think our thinking of the church, certainly at the time 100 years ago, when Pius the 11th wrote the encyclical, it was very much about the kingdom has strong boundaries. The Catholic Church, the church, well, we called it the church militant. We knew who was in and out, who was right and wrong, who was deserving and who wasn't. But recent popes, certainly Benedict, also Francis very much, and continuing in Leo, are reminding us that, we are called to be the kingdom without walls, the kingdom without boundaries, the kingdom that is open to anyone who wants to be a part of the kingdom. And I think probably, given that you've only got 5 minutes in a homily, I would probably use the Cecil Spring Rice poem, the Gustav Holst piece of music, which everyone knows. I think it's even sung as a the tune. The it is used at rugby matches and all kinds of other gatherings. But it's magnificent music, but extraordinarily powerful words. I would make the point of a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of kingdom whose what's the words? Soul by soul and silently, her shining bounds increase. Her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace. It's a different kind of kingdom, and a different kind of king, because we see that today in the gospel reading. Here we have on this great feast of Christ the King, which surely should be about Christ showing his power and doing miracles. He's dying on a cross, speaking to one person in a very personal, intimate way.
Loving and forgiving.
Ah, loving and forgiving. Thanks be to God. I'm moved again as I reflect on this is powerful. So let's bring all of our reflections to prayer, with awareness of those who are in greatest need, those who may have come to mind for you during this conversation, with confidence. We turn to the King who's wanting to be intimately with us, forgiving, loving, embracing, including. And we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this feast. Almighty ever-living God, whose will is to restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of the universe, grant, we pray, that the whole creation set free from slavery may render your majesty service and ceaselessly proclaim your praise through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.